Amen. Let's turn again to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And we finished last week, I think I stopped at verse 13, but I wanted to go back a little to verse 11 and bring out a couple more points. But we talked about how the people that had come up against Jehoshaphat, after he had set his heart to seek the Lord, and the Lord was encouraging him, and in fact the whole nation, Jehoshaphat was going around the nation encouraging the people and bringing them back to the Lord and in obedience to God. And these three nations, actually their family, separated from by about 600 years maybe, from when they came out of Egypt, they passed by them. They didn't overthrow their lands. The Lord said, that belongs to Ammon, that belongs to Moab, that belongs to the children of Esau, all family. And so we're not going to overthrow those nations. I've given those lands for their inheritance. Well, as Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and did, as we talked about, did this taking of a proper full inventory and review of the situation and getting the point by point, getting all the critical factual details laid out. And I've got some old notes in my old study Bible at home where I'd preached a message on this or a series, I don't remember which, but that in order to experience victory, experience, hey Steve, the working of God in our lives, we really need to understand exactly what's going on from the Lord's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He took this proper inventory of the situation. So we're going to pick up there at verse 11, again, to bring out in 2 Chronicles 20, and pick up a few thoughts before we move into the battle, if you would. But Jehoshaphat prayed there in verse 11. He said, "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." So they bypassed the inheritance the Lord had given them, their brethren, their relatives, the Moabites and the Ammonites and those of Esau. God had given them those for an inheritance. They bypassed. They respected that. Said, "But see how they reward us for being good to them, for bypassing them, to come cast us out of whose possession?" God's possession. One thing that's important when we take inventory of ourselves and we find ourselves in situations and trials is that we are the Lord's possession. We are his purchased possession. And we have been called to inherit an inheritance and a possession that he has given us. To apprehend, as Paul says, that for which we have been apprehended. To obtain the prize, to reach that place, to gain victory over things. And the enemies that would stand against us and come against us, even though they can be, as Jesus spoke of, your husband or your wife, your father or mother, your sister, your brother, those sometimes closest to you are your greatest enemies that would displace you and discourage you from walking with the Lord, following the Lord, taking up your cross and following him. They claim a closest. They claim they appeal to the flesh and blood relationship rather than the spiritual relationship that we have with God and the new birth. So as Jehoshaphat prayed, he says, they've come to cast us out of thy possession, Lord. They've come to take away your inheritance in us. Thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. That land the Lord claimed for the people of Israel, the land of the Canaanites and the other tribes, the places where Abraham walked. The Lord said, I'll give you that land for your children for an inheritance. So these enemies that were coming, they thought they were coming against Jehoshaphat. And what Jehoshaphat realized, well, wait a minute. There's a much bigger issue here. They're coming to take this away from God that God has given to us. And so if you remember, as we look through this, Jehoshaphat, the logic is coming together. The logic of the situation, the truth of the situation is coming together. Then verse 12 says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Will you not be the one to judge them for doing this against you? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So Jehoshaphat is following the logic, and if we follow the logic of who we are, where we are, what we're going through, how at a great distance God has brought us, the work God is doing in our lives, we take look at the big picture of it and where we fit in it, we can only reach the same logical conclusion in the situations we go through as Jehoshaphat did in this situation, and say, Lord, will not you be the one who judges this and settles this matter? For we have no might against this great company. Jehoshaphat said, we don't have the strength, the power against such a great company of people, warriors. We have no power. We're powerless against them. Neither know what to do. We don't know how to resolve this. We don't know how to settle this. They aren't coming up here to negotiate. We can't throw sanctions at them and expect to stop them. They want this land. They want us out of this land. They want your possession. They want your inheritance, O God. We don't know what to do. We don't have the power to do anything, and we don't even have a clue how to handle this situation. But our eyes are upon thee. And that is the most important thing. And that's the conclusion that Jehoshaphat came to, is looking to God. Fixing his eyes, fixing his stare, his gaze, casting his gaze upon the truth of the situation, the truth of the matter. This is how we overcome. This is how we are meet and prepared for the master's use. We follow the logic of the situation. We follow the logic of the problem, the issue before us. And what we find, as I think I mentioned last week, every battle for the Christian, every battle is a spiritual battle. But what we have to do, and what the overcomers throughout the scripture have done, is they follow the logic of the situation. You have to set aside the fact, confess, admit to the fact, as Jehoshaphat did, that I have no power to change it. It is what it is. If there's something that they could do, or something that they could work their way out of this, they might be tempted to try that. We have no might, and we have no plan. We don't know what to do. But the solution we come to is to look to the Lord. to look to God, seeing the problem for what it is, and the solution, the source of the solution, from where it must come. So I just love this 13th verse. And all Judah stood before the Lord. And in my mind, I picture them all gathered together, listening to Jehoshaphat. And they stand there with their little ones, their wives, and their children, looking to God. Helpless. Dependent. With all their ones that they care about the most gathered together in unity. Children, babies, their wives. And they stood before the Lord. Sometimes it seems like, you know, gathering your family and standing on the railroad tracks when you got a problem coming, or standing with those that you love and care about, and, you know, there's nothing you can do. You're stuck there with certain impending disaster barreling down on you. And our response is, Lord, it's your situation. There's nothing that we can do about it. And so you stand together, calmly and quietly, looking unto the Lord. What else could they do? So we come down to verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, I'll leave it at that, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. I have definitions for the rest of these names, but really the first three names I want to bring out a point here. It's Jahaziel, his name, whom God watches over, is what his name means. Representative of the people here of Judah, whom God watches over. They were the people whom God watches over. He's the son of Zechariah, which his name means whom God remembers. And the third name, Benaniah, not really, that's Benaiah. Anyway, his name means whom God has built. So there they were. And we talk about that in our own lives. You know, God has brought me to this point. You know, there's been some situations that I've gone through that literally I've kind of gone through these steps. You know, like, you know, how did I ever get into such a mess? How did I ever get into this sort of situation? And I look back, and it's a result of following the Spirit's leading from one thing to the other to the other. And all of a sudden, here I find myself in a fix, in a difficult situation. Well, how did I get here? You know, what did I do wrong? And you look back and I didn't do anything wrong. It was step by step. God has been working in my life, building in my life. He's brought me to this point for his glory's sake, as a vessel that he can use in a situation. It's God that's prepared me. God has built me. He remembers and he watches over me. But anyway, upon Jahaziel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. See, that's really the conclusion Jehoshaphat had come to in doing this, taking this proper inventory of the matters, is, you know, here we are, Lord. We're looking to you. But here the Lord speaks back to them and says this: don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried. Because this great, seeming great multitude, for this battle is not yours, but God's. And one of the key things in overcoming is realizing, and we see it in Paul's life so many times, is the battle is God's. He is simply an instrument, a vessel called, an instrument called to be the apostle of the Gentiles, to carry the gospel. And that's what we are. We are instruments in the Lord's hands for his use in spreading the gospel in this world and in around the people around our lives. And we do that day by day, and it has consequences. And there's people that grow to hate us or dislike us or want to separate themselves from us as a result. But it's God's battle. It's his work that he's doing in our lives. And he has brought us, he's brought Jehoshaphat and Judah to this place. He said, tomorrow, go ye down against them. So they have to show up. I mean, okay, it's Lord's battle. Okay, can't they just sleep in and God will let them know when it's over? No. He wants us involved in the action. He wants us to see and be present when he manifests his power. That's kind of the reward we get. It's the blessing we get, that we get to witness. You know, as the apostles and the other disciples traveled with Jesus and you know, go these distances and the weariness of the travel and maybe not having food until just the right time and all these things, you know, but while in following him and enduring those hardships, again, as Paul spoke of, that the suffering in this life, the afflictions that we suffer in this life are not worthy to be compared. We get to be there to see God's hand at work. That's when you're a vessel. When you were, they were the vessel. They were the visual that the enemies, the Ammonites and Moabites and those of Esau, they were the vessel. They were the instrument that they could look at when they showed up. When they went down the next morning, went to the battle. She said, "Tomorrow, go down against them." But it wasn't to fight. He said, this is not your battle. You know, they didn't even take swords, spears, bow and arrows, chariots, nothing. They walked there with their wives and their children. He said, that was the message. Hearken unto me, all ye inhabitants of Judah, or people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everybody, bring your kids. Let's go see the hand of the Lord at work. The Lord led families out of Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea. And families crossed over Jordan when the waters were parted. It was the tender ones, a sample that they were helpless people by the power of God. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find, which the word Ziz means flower, a beautiful thing, a tender, beautiful thing. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Don't burden yourself with swords and spears and chariots and shields and all that armaments, you are not going to need to fight. we do our fighting oftentimes on our knees. And it's winning this spiritual battle of taking this proper inventory, of gaining the proper perspective in the situation. And that's where the battle is. That's where the spiritual battle is. And once we have gone through that and the Lord has encouraged us, the battle that we fight is already over, except for the final steps. The battle the thing that we're about to witness, the moving of God against them, him fighting the battle, that's just the final steps, and we get to watch it. Kind of like going to a sports game and just being in an arena. You know, you've got to show up to see it. But you're not going to need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. It's kind of the same words that Moses told the people of Israel before the Lord parted the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. They were caught. They were trapped. They were helpless, hopeless. Just stand still. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. That's where we apply faith. That's where we walk by faith. We put our trust in God and see the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, again, he says, nor be dismayed. You know, when we're dismayed, we're just overwhelmed with the facts and the situation. We're confused. It's a confusion, and it's a just a sense of being, like I said, overwhelmed and out of sorts. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know, that's not just a greeting or a something you might get in a card from by saying, you know, the Lord be with you. No, God was with them. It's just not a nice thought expression. God was with him. Just go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You're going on a walk with God. And you get to be partaker. But you are the visible thing to the enemy. Our lives, oftentimes, we are the visible instruments that God is using, and we need to, by faith, go and be where the Lord would have us to be. And the Lord will be with us. Those troubling us can't see that. They only focus on us. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So they, after Jehaziel's message, they were humbled and they were thankful. They received this as it was intended. Every time I read this portion of Scripture, I mean, not many words involved, but it reminds me of a tongues and interpretation. You know, there were people, they were looking to God and waiting on him, and here's a word spoken. Here's a prophecy, a foretelling or forthtelling of the word of God. It's like an interpretation after somebody's given a message in tongues. And they knew they were hearing from God. They knew that Jehaziel's never mentioned before or since, but the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he said these things with all authority, and there was a witness in their hearts that God had spoken to them. They received this word in faith, and so they worshiped God. They faced the ground, they fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. It was a time of worship, a worshiping in victory, a worship of thankfulness. This is where their battle was fought. It is being instruments and prepared for the Master's use. We find that our battles, our spiritual battles, are most often fought and completed before we actually face the situation. We enter the situation, the actual event, with a confidence, a humility, a humbleness before God, knowing that the Lord is going to do something, that the Lord is going to resolve the situation, and we can have peace, perfect peace. I had sort of such an experience about a year ago, and it was so evident that, you know, that the Lord was in that situation, and, you know, whatever the results were, that's what the results were. Just go in, put our trust in the Lord, and I look back now at all the things that the Lord has accomplished and done in my life and brought about that, you know, the victory was clearly all mine. I mean, the benefit has been all mine. How it came about is I did nothing, you know, anyway, without going into it, but I was just very grateful and very calm going into the whole situation. It was just, okay, this is of the Lord, and took it from the Lord, and I've been blessed more than I ever imagined. In many ways, it will endure for a long time. It was their loss. Even so with the Moabites, it's there about to be their loss, even though they looked like they had the upper hand in every way. So anyway, we come to verse 20. Where are we at with time? Okay. And they rose early in the morning. They were anxious. Early in the morning, they were anxious to go and to get out and watch the Lord's and experience the Lord's deliverance, and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." He was encouraging them, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." He was just encouraging them as they traveled out there. Believe in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Wait on God. Believe in the word of God. Believe what the prophets have said about this land, about who we are and what he's called us to. Believe those things. Embrace those things. Own those things. Trust in them, and you will prosper. You'll be established. Now's the moment of truth. And we find that as we walk with God, we must, you know, a lot of it can just be theory and doctrine and discussion and all manner of things until we are in the marching toward the battle. And that's, he was there as a, almost like a cheerleader, encouraging them and exhorting them to put their trust in God, to believe God as they entered into the situation. And, you know, they're heading right toward the enemy. They knew where they were. And they were going out to be blessed. And really, that's the way our lives are in this world. No matter what the circumstances of the day, we start out into each new day, and we should be prepared to be blessed according to the promises of God. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should, or praisers, as Schofield notes, that should praise the beauty of holiness. What a glorious, beautiful thing it is to be walking in the holiness of God, in this realm, in this place this holy ground, this holy calling, this holy goal and purpose that God has set before them. Praise the beauty of holiness. They were entering into this as a righteous, godly people, standing on the word of God, standing on the promises of God, the heirs of God, knowing who they were, knowing that God was about to do a glorious thing in their behalf and for his glory. And rejoice in that. Praise God for the beauty of holiness, the assurance, the blessed assurance that we sing about in times of when we could be faced with troubles and trials. That the story of our lives is that of praising God and thanking God for the beauty, the glory, and the wonder of holiness. As they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So here they came, praising God, for his mercy endureth forever. There is, as we go back to verse 12, we have no might against them. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon God, and we are praising God. So here's a great multitude of warriors, of soldiers, ready to slaughter them, and they come out worshiping and praising God. The same God that their brethren that had come up against them, their family that had come against them, claimed to know, claimed to serve. But they didn't come there to worship and praise God. They came to destroy, if they could, the inheritance, the possession of God. So he consulted the people and praisers and singers to go before all the people. And here's the enemy, and here comes all these, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And they didn't come out with the archers or the horses and chariots first. They came out with the singers, the praisers. They came out with people rejoicing and praising God for the beauty of his holiness. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come together or come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. We're not really told, was it a mistake? Did they think that, well these are the people of Judah, and this other thing's a distraction? Confusion. You find confusion because the enemies of the people of God, the enemies of the promises of God, they do not know what's going on. They cannot see what the people of Judah saw. They cannot know what the people of Judah saw. They were confused. They were in confusion and dismay. And you know, once the arrows started flying, once the fight began, what were the people of Mount Seir going to do? They would stand there and say, well, hey, wait a minute, time out. You know, we're your buddies. We don't know. They were attacked, so they were fighting back. Utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end, in verse 23, of them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They just started fighting each other and destroyed one another. That's what the devil does. This was what the devil really wanted. As long as there are lives that are lost, he doesn't care, really. And with all that the Antichrist would do in the end of time, in the end of times in the world, as the Lord said, unless the Lord had shortened those days, there had been no flesh saved. But in their anger and their hatred for the things of God, they just helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. No doubt they heard the noise. But when they got there and looked around, behold, They were all dead, fallen to the earth, and not one escaped. Our enemy will destroy himself. Already has. The devil will destroy himself. And our enemies and those that would come against, in a sense, when you talk about enemies in our lives, oftentimes they aren't really, you know, carrying weapons and out to kill us, but they're not for us. They are against the work of God in our lives. They're against the work of God, and because we are partakers of that and occupied with serving God, they are spiritual enemies. Again, this is a spiritual battle. It involved real weapons, but it was a spiritual battle. And they were set out to destroy the people of God. But when Judah came, they saw, and they said there was just the enemy had destroyed themselves. They didn't need to fight, the Lord said. This is my fight. God has some interesting tactics, doesn't he? Excuse me. Don't bring your weapons. The enemy has all the weapons they need to destroy themselves. They're all dead. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found them in abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they had stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Number three in Scripture speaks of the Trinity, speaks of God. And there was a godly spoil, a godly bounty that they harvested from the battle of that was the Lord's. I chuckle. Once in a while in the evening, one channel on TV has all these old westerns, and they're out there, and somebody gets shot or this battle, and the good guys win or whoever, and then they just ride off. And I said, go back and get the guns. They'll be worth tens of thousands of dollars in 150 years. You're leaving the most important part behind. But they stripped the bodies of all the valuables and all the weapons. That's one of the benefits of in a battle is, you know, when you win, you get all the toys. You get all the weapons, and you every gold earring or whatever that each one had, the soldiers had on them, or jewels or whatever they had of value. It took them 3 days, and they couldn't carry it. It was so much. Where are we at? Well, I think I'll stop there at verse 25, and I'm pretty much done with this, because what has happened is they were vessels used for the honor and the glory of God. And they experienced this precious working, because as we read on, that the verse 29 says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. News of how this happened spread. And they knew that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. God was on their side. It's like when they first entered the land, and the people feared, because wherever wherever they went, the Lord fought for them. And they said, how can we fight against God? Don't you wish the world would know that lesson today? That's why we are here, is to take victories in our lives and have the Lord work in our lives, that people might see and fear and revere God, seeing the work that God has done in our lives. That's why we were vessels for his use, to his honor, to his glory. And when we overcome, it isn't about us. It's about the Lord. It's about manifesting his power and glory and his absolute control in every situation. And we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to be those that go forth into this world in the battles of this lifetime with rejoicing and with praise and with thanksgiving. Simply being the instrument that the Lord uses to do his work in this dark and sinful world. Well, I'm going to close with that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, O God, for the work you're doing in our lives, Lord, and how you do it. We pray, Lord, that as a result of the work you do in our lives, that others' hearts would be turned to you. They would not only fear you or wonder at you, but they would take part in this life, in walking with you, in embracing Jesus as their saviors. Father, we thank you for the goodness you show us each and every day. We pray that our hearts would be chastened and reminded that our lives and the work you're doing in our lives truly is a thing of beautiful holiness. We thank you, Father, for being with us, for watching over us, for building us up in the things of eternity, and leading us on to overcoming, that we might truly apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. And we give you the praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.